to be a healing place for the people within the house. So what we have is we have many who are crippled within the house of God, who have a kingly heritage. Amen. Everybody say kingly heritage. Because our lineage, our root system is royal. Amen. Am I at Cornerstone this morning? Did I take a left turn and go the wrong direction? Amen. Am I at Cornerstone this morning? Amen. Just say amen. We're okay. All right? So we're of a royal lineage. Amen. I know I'm not screaming and shouting and spitting right now, but you can still say amen. It's either the truth or it's not the truth, right? So we're of a royal lineage. Our root system is royal. That's why he said that he has called us a special treasure and that he is making us not only holy, a holy priesthood, but a royal priesthood. That's not only a priesthood that's going to minister to the world, but a priesthood that's going to minister to God. We can minister, and this is the point, is that we have not only have got to learn to minister to the world, to minister to God, but we've got to learn to minister to one another. And if we can learn that, and that's why that we are creating Celebrate Recovery. That's why we are creating a vehicle to where the people with hurts and habits and hang-ups in their life will have a place to be able to recover. You know, I said yesterday as I was listening to the testimonies of a lot of people about what they are recovering from, and I was joking with Karen, and I said that, you know, I hear everyone. There was probably 20 or 30 state reps that was there, each talking about different things that they had been healed from or hurt or habit or hang up in their life. And, you know, I'm going down the line. How many knows when somebody's testifying, you know, they're like, yeah, I can associate with that. How many knows what I'm talking about? Somebody's talking, they're giving their testimony. Yeah, I can associate with that. Well, I got worried. I was associating with everybody down the line. And I realized that, you know, I have been 45 years in recovery, that the reason why I preach and teach and have done what I've done has simply been because of what God has brought me out of. Because if I could be addicted to it, I was addicted to it. There has been nothing that I have not touched. And in darkness that is there, that was there. I can tell you that as committed as I am as a man of God and as a believer, uncompromising, unwavering in my faith towards God, so I likewise was in the world. I mean, why be a sinner if you're not going to be a sinner? See, I don't understand. Why stay in the church? Amen. Why be miserable? If you want to sin, go sin. Yeah, you've never heard a pastor say that, have you? If you're going to go sin, go sin. If it's in you, man, quit being sitting here. Quit being miserable about it. I had a guy that used to tell me all the time, you know, I'm struggling with my gayness. I'm struggling with my homosexuality. I said, well, man, quit staying here making the rest of us miserable. I said, if you want to be gay, man, go be gay. But quit sitting in the church and trying to be both because you're not being both. If you want to be set free, God can set you free, but he can't set you free as long as you're pulled between two worlds. And if you're pulled between two worlds, you can't serve God, you can't serve mammon at the same time. Are you hearing me? Am I still in the same church? I know that's startling for some of you trying to understand that in your brain. But the problem is, you say, well, Pastor, we should offer deliverance. Well, we preach that message of deliverance and freedom all the time. But I want you to know something today is this, is that you have to deal with yourself honestly. If you want freedom, it's here. It exists within your life. How many knows what I'm saying to you today? And so I realized as I was looking at it, that I have been in recovery for 45 years and recovering in the constant sense of knowing that God is constantly restoring my life. That I have been redeemed, but God is constantly restoring my life. And I realized that about people, that the process of sanctification is never immediate. I know that some teach that in circles, that sanctification is immediate, but I'm only speaking from my limited experience and knowledge. But I can tell you that sanctification began, but it is a progressive work that's there. Positionally, positionally, everybody say it positionally, as I am seated in heavenly places, but how many knows that I'm not always heavenly minded? Man, every one of you, no matter who you are, can say amen to that. Every day of your life, you're not heavenly minded. There are moments of your life, your time, that you are not heavenly minded. And that's why that God has given us grace. That's why that God extends grace to your life and to my life. Because if it wasn't for grace, now some of you are really good people here. And some of you haven't done very much bad stuff. There's a few of you, amen, that haven't been really bad people. I figure Karen and Miss Debbie over there is probably the rest of you I don't know about. So I don't think Walt's ever been a big sinner. He's not a big. He got saved and God saved him. But how many know? And there's probably a few others here. But I want you to understand is that no matter how good we are, no matter how right we are, how many knows that we still need the grace of God in our life? But some of us need a lot of grace every day. But we want to know, why is it that we can't get out of something? Because what you need is what you need to give. See, you have to understand, God operates His kingdom by principles. And if you need something, you got to give it to get. If you want something in your life, you have to give it. If you want mercy, you have to seed mercy. See, if you want healing, you have to pray for the sick. If you want grace, you got to extend grace. If you want forgiveness, you got to forgive your enemies. If you need money in your life, saving it's not going to bring it. You got to learn to give. In your affliction, you got to learn to give in your time of need. You got to learn to go beyond that place because that is where real growth comes. So let's read here in 2 Samuel. Again, Lodibar means no pasture, desolate place, a hiding place, destitute place. And so here, he tells this thing, King David sent word and had him brought from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodibar. Mephibosheth, if you'll circle that, Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth means out of my mouth proceeds reproach. The word reproach there means disapproval or disappointment. So out of his mouth continually, Mephibosheth, this was his nature. He was named Mephibosheth. He was named a reproach. So out of his mouth proceeded reproach, proceeded disappointment, proceeded disapproval. So what did that mean, Pastor? Well, what that means is that out of his mouth he constantly kept speaking his disappointment in himself and in his circumstance. Now, I want you to get the picture. Here is Mephibosheth, who was born a prince in the kingdom, who had royal blood in his veins. But here he sat in a desolate place, and all he could ever talk about is his disapproval and his disappointment in his circumstance and in himself. Because everything that came out of his mouth was a reproach. Everything that came out of his mouth was disapproving and disappointed in the circumstances of his life. But here is a young man that within his veins, within his legacy was royalty. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell down and lay himself down in respect. David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, here is your servant. The context, it doesn't really show it there. The context that David spoke that is his name. When he spoke his name, he spoke it, I know who you are. Out of his mouth, it was as if God was speaking. I understand where you are. It is in the same context as God speaking to Jacob. You are no longer Jacob. You were Jacob. You were the supplanter, but I am changing your nature. What was being spoken out of David's mouth was a mouth of grace. He was not just saying, I know that's what your name is, but there is about ready to come to you a miracle that you've never experienced in your life. Are you hearing me? And he answered, "Here is your servant." And David said to him, "Do not be afraid, for I will certainly show you grace for the sake of your father Jonathan." Circle that. That plays an important part in this story. "And I will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall always eat at my table." This is absolutely monumental. Again, Mephibosheth lay himself face down and said, "What is your servant that you would be concerned for a dead dog like me?" Again, here is reproach. Even though we stand, even though that sometimes that grace is being extended towards us, even though that grace is being extended towards us, how many knows that you can be in a time of your life and you can be in the worst place of your life and grace is being spoken, but you can't hear it? Are you hearing me? You can't see it. Somebody's going to hear me today. Then the king summoned Ziba. Saul's servant said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and to all his house and his family, and you and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him. And you shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have food to eat." I mean, you know, grace always works for you. "But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do according to everything that my lord the king commands." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. This is grace, guys. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in Ziba's house were servants to Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he always ate at the king's table, and he was lame in both feet. Again, reminding of his inability. He had no right to be there. God reminded us again, and his lameness was a reminder to him, is that he had no right. His strength did not bring him to that table. His riches did not bring him to that table. His abilities and talents did not bring him to the king's table. What brought him to the king's table was the grace of God. That's what brought him to the table. I'm not here today because of my talents and my abilities. I'm not here today because of my riches. I'm not here today because of my strength. I am here today because of the grace of God. We came into this thing lame. We came into this thing halt. We came into this whole thing blind. We came into it all. The great chorus said, "I once was blind, but now I see." Why? Because of the grace of God. You see, outside of grace, I have no sight. Outside of grace, I have no hearing. Outside of grace, I have no voice. Outside of grace, I have no legacy. Are you hearing me today? So here, I want you to hear something today. Grace sees you when you can't see. Grace isn't learned here. This, what you're seeing today here in 2 Samuel chapter 9 is not grace learned. This is grace manifested. This is legacy restored. This is a man who has and has lost by all lawful reasons, by all legal context. In the day and the traditions of their time, he had no right to anything. He had no right to lands. He had no right to expect. He had no right to be a part. He had no right for anything because he had no inheritance. When his father and his grandfather died, he lost his legacy. But you have to understand, when David became king, he brought in a new era. And the era of law and judgment left, and the era of grace came in to the kingdom of Israel. That's why some folks are still stuck in the day of law. They're still stuck. Some of you are stuck. Your biggest enemy is not the fact we say that we are people of grace, but every time we make a mistake, every time we make an error, every time we look at others, we don't see them with the eyes of grace. We see their crippledness. It's easy to see somebody's crippledness. That's why God keeps bringing it up here. I mean, come on, one time. Yeah, okay. He's lame in both of his feet. But multiple times God brings it up here. Multiple times God brings it up. Why? Why is God being cruel? Is he being? No. He is saying to you and I is that it's easy to see the crippledness. It's easy to see the lameness in our eyes and in our lives and in others' lives. It's easy to see somebody else crippled. Weakness makes us feel insecure. It makes us feel uneasy. When we see the weakness of the world, I see now more than ever, everywhere that I look on the news, is that everyone is exploiting somebody's weakness. They're exploiting the weakness of other people. But I'm glad that God's not pointing out Mephibosheth's weakness. He's pointing out his ability, not for his weakness, but that he had no right. But because of the grace of God, still yet grace rose him up and put him at the king's table. So grace isn't learned here. This is the manifestation of grace. What you're seeing here is restoration. Brother Rick, got to have a little bit more, brother. Here, this is manifestation of grace. This is restoration. This is filling the gap with grace. I love that. I love it when God gave me that word, that grace is a gap filler. When there is a place in our life that is empty, a void in our life, I want to tell you today that grace is able to fill the gap in our life. Whatever is missing in your life, whatever you're missing out on, whatever you are missing from, grace wants to fill the gap in your life. It wants to fill the empty place. It wants to fill the place that no one else can fill. Grace is that place that fills the gap that brings us from being destitute to our destiny. Grace is not learned in comfort, but it's learned in affliction and obedience. See, you can't learn grace in the seasons of your comfort. Grace is learned in your afflictions. Grace is learned in the valley. Grace is not learned on the mountaintop. Grace is learned in those times. But what you have to realize is that you cannot live in the valley, because what happens, the grace is not there just to sustain you, but the grace is given to you and learned to take you out from the valley, to take you to the mountain. But what I want you to learn today is, above it all, God's grace will always find us. David asked the question there in verse 1, is there anyone left of Saul's family? If so, I'd like to show him some kindness, some grace in honor of his father, Jonathan. See, grace is always born in the throne room. Grace was already being conceived in the throne room of God. Grace is already there. Even as you're sitting here today, you need to understand that God already sees your crippledness. Others may see your crippledness and see your inability, but God is already beginning to conceive grace for your future. He's already beginning in the incubation of His present and of His nature, is already beginning to provide grace for the situations and the circumstances of your life that you're not even aware of today. The beauty of grace is this, is that what it does, grace many times is never expected. Most times it's just a surprise. And we belie that by saying things like, oh my God, how did that happen? Wow, I can't believe that God did that for me. That's grace, y'all. That's grace. God always sees you from His position in heavenly places, never from your position of need. God's grace was already at work before the foundations of the world were even formed. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, if you will, today. You're making me work hard today, folks. Everybody told me how great Steve did last week. Well, did he wear you out? Verse 3. Blessed and worthy of praise be the God of the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms of Christ. Just as in His love He chose us in Christ, He actually selected us for Himself as His own. He did this before the foundations of the world so that we would be holy, that is consecrated, set apart for Him, purpose-driven. Do you understand that God already purposed in His heart concerning you? That was the grace of God. That means before you even said yes, before your life was even formed, before you even made a vow and a commitment to God, grace was already being formed for your life. God was already predetermining His will, His destiny, and His purpose for your life. God literally already before, do you understand? Before the foundations of the world, God saw you and He did not see your crippledness. He saw you as whole and complete in Christ. See, when we get the vision that God has for our life, we will no longer see ourselves crippled. We will no longer see ourselves sitting in Lodibar. We will see ourselves sitting at the table of the King, participating in what God has destined us. You can stay in Lodibar and die even when grace has been presented to you. But even before the foundations of the world, so that we would be holy, blameless in His sight, in love, He predestined and lovingly planned for us to be adopted to Himself as His own children through Jesus Christ, in accordance with the kind intentions and good pleasure of His will. It was God's will. It was His pleasure to form you, to call you, to predestinate you to who you would be. In Him we have redemption, that is our deliverance and salvation through His blood, verse 7, which paid the penalty for our sin and resulted in the forgiveness and the complete pardon of our sins, in accordance with the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and understanding with practical insight. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ. Listen to that. With regard to the fulfillment of the times, that is, the end of history, the climax of the ages, to bring all things together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on the earth. In Him also we have received an inheritance, a destiny. We were claimed by God as His own, having been predestined, chosen, appointed beforehand, according to the purpose of Him who works everything in agreement with the counsel and design of His will. Really? Are you telling me, Pastor, that this was already, that I was already in the will, the heart, and the mind of God? That's what Paul's saying. See, when we realize that His plan for us was not to fail, His plan for us was to succeed. In all ideals, in all mindsets, in all reality, when those who looked at Mephibosheth said he is only the result of the sins of his grandfather. When they looked at Mephibosheth and they would say, poor, poor, poor Mephibosheth. I'm sure that because of his crippledness, multitudes walked by and patted him on the head. Said, poor, poor Mephibosheth. This is all he's ever going to have. You know, I'm sure that his neighbors brought him a little bread and, you know, a little goat's milk every once in a while and gave him a few pennies to help him to buy some trinkets and some pretties, and he was at the mercy of other people. See, he wasn't even the result of his own sin or his own carelessness. Mephibosheth's crippledness was not the result of his own stupidity or his own ignorance. It was the result of the panic of the nurse when she heard the news of Saul and Jonathan being killed. She panicked and she ran out, and in her panic, she dropped Mephibosheth on his feet, and he was crippled in both. He was not even the result of his own pain. It would have been easy to say, well, I know how he did it. He was being stubborn. He was being stupid. And that's why he's crippled. No. He sat there day in and day out and realized, I am the result of what somebody else did to me. I know nobody can associate with that. Amen? See, while we were yet in sin, while Mephibosheth sat 24 hours before this, and he sat in his own crippledness, speaking reproach out of his mouth, saying, this is my lot, this is my end. He now hears that David has been made king, and I'm sure that he is sitting there planning his funeral, the end of his life, knowing that if his grandfather, if this would have been his grandfather, then everyone who was of that lineage would have been killed. He was thinking in his mind, my life is finally going to be put and extinguished out. 24 hours before this. But see, he was unaware of something. The age of his father was, and his grandfather, was the age of a lot of sacrifices, but no obedience. A lot of religion, but no reality. A lot of form, but no power. A lot of statuesque strength and power, but no inner integrity. Jonathan, who was a man who foresaw the future of David, but Jonathan was a man of law and judgment. Saul was a man of law and judgment. See, grace was already in David's heart. David learned grace while he tended his father's sheep on the backside of the desert. And it's easy to try to imagine, just like Samson, where that all the movies, and I see even in the newest movies, when they predict Samson, they predict him as, you know, the rock. It's easy to see Goliath as the rock. I know a lot of you ladies don't want to say amen now, but I know that you dig the rock. Okay? Amen. Mr. Dwayne Johnson, right? He got the muscles, the good looks. Amen. I know some of you sitting there and you're smiling. You don't want to say amen. That's all right. It's all right. But when we think of Goliath, that's what we want to think of. We want to think of the rock. But see, I don't think that he was the rock. I think he was more Barney Fife. See, nobody expects Barney to succeed. See, if God built us so that men could look at us and say, yeah, he can do it, then it takes away the ability for God to prove himself through the man he's going to operate in. See, the problem is you don't look at your life and your circumstance with the eyes of grace. You look at, many times we look at our life through the eyes of the last person that we disappointed or rejected us. We look through the eyes of our enemies. We look through the eyes of the enemy of our soul, which is Satan, who always mirrors before us and tells us, there's no way you can do this. You're crippled. You don't have the strength or the ability to do anything but to sit here in Lodibar, in this place of desolation, and suffer alone. Somebody needs to hear me. Somebody will hear me today. Grace was already in his heart. You see, in that place, in the backside of that lonely place, David learned grace in the Lodibar of his desolation. It was back there tending his father's sheep that the bear and the lion both came to steal the legacy. You see, sheep back then was their inheritance. That was their savings account. That was his legacy that David was taking care of. What David was taking care of was his legacy. He one day would inherit those sheep. He was the youngest. Eventually, if biologically every one of his brothers died, it would all eventually came to him. So he was taking care of his legacy. Both in those seasons, the lion and the bear came to steal his legacy. And the Bible says that when it came, that the Spirit of God would come upon him, and he physically, not with a slingshot, not with a spear, not with his shepherd's staff, but physically, with his hands, killed the bear and the lion. I want you to see today, not the rock killing the bear and the lion. It's easy to say that he would have a chance to overcome the kind of adversary in that way. But when we have the picture of Barney Fife killing the bear and the lion, we giggle, we laugh. But you see, David was not a man of muscular stature. He was a young, ruddy boy. Thinly, he was thin. He was small in stature. What he saw and demonstrated on the back of that place of taking care of his father's sheep was the very grace of God, the divine ability of God that would come upon him when the enemy came against him to take his legacy. Something would arise within David and he would say, no, you're not taking my legacy. No, you're not taking my destiny. No, you're not going to put me in Lodibar, in a place of destitution, to where all I say is how disapproved and how disappointed I am with life. Oh, he doesn't care. You've heard me say before, he doesn't care if you come to church. He doesn't even care if you get a touch every once in a while. But what he does care about is when you begin to walk out what you've been touched with. Walking out grace, because once God touches you with grace, you are then responsible to walk out what you've been given. Are you hearing me? Are you hearing me today? That was grace demonstrated. So when David came into being king, he had already learned, not only there, but he had learned when he was running from Saul. He learned the lesson of grace over and over again. So when he came and the power of the kingdom came into his hand, instead of demonstrating revenge, instead of demonstrating payback, he demonstrated the same thing that God taught him over and over again, the grace of God. We miss the power of grace, where we could demonstrate disapproval and disappointment, where we could demonstrate our own weakness and our own crippledness. It is in this season of the valley of the shadow of death that God gives us grace, and in that we are able to demonstrate grace to others. I judge the amount of grace that people have in their life, that when they have the opportunity to use the sword and to use the power of life. See, be careful that you don't use the power of your life against others. The power of your influence. the power of your words. See, it's in this season that I always listen and watch for grace demonstrated. Amen? See, grace doesn't make sense. Grace looks like weakness, but it isn't. It's meekness. David discovered grace, and he discovered it, and it was forever solidified in his heart. See, God's grace found Mephibosheth when there was no reason to remember him. God didn't remember him because he was left with no family or because he was crippled or destitute. No, that's not why God remembered him. He was remembered for one reason. He remembered him because of the grace his father Jonathan had shown to David. Remember, the seed of grace you are demonstrating to even those who don't seem to deserve it can be passed on to your children. Jonathan was next in line to take his father's throne. In the natural, David was taking his legacy. But Jonathan's grace was creating, seeing, a legacy for his own sons, his own children. And he didn't even realize it, that what he was doing was preserving his children's life. And he didn't even realize that many of the things that we are seeding today, you are seeding either positively or negatively to the next generation. Amen? David was not only the recipient of it, but Mephibosheth was the recipient of his father's grace. Do you realize that even as Jonathan was dying in his loyalty to his own father? Are you hearing me? It's one of the saddest scenes. It's one of those scenes in the Bible that grips my heart every time I read it, realizing at one moment you look and you think to yourself, what a waste. Here is Jonathan, who had every capability. In your mind, you could almost see him ruling alongside with David and them being the best, the closest allies together. What a mighty duel that they would have made. But over and over again, Jonathan extended that grace to him, not in the fact of saying, you know, for any kind of repay, but Jonathan ceded that grace and David did not forget. Know this, even though you thought you had even been forgotten, grace will never forget you. No matter how long you've been in Lodibar, no longer how long you've been with no pasture, desolate, hiding in your wilderness, in that destitute place, grace will find you. Grace will pursue you wherever you are. Even in Lodibar, grace will pursue you. This is where the prodigal son, even in the pig pen, he found himself in Lodibar. He found himself in a desolate, destitute place. But in that place, how many knows that grace found him? It wasn't his grace. It wasn't the son's grace. It was the grace of his father that was already there in him. And even in the pig, do you hear me? Even in the pig pen, there grace found that young man and his eyes were open. What opened his eyes? Honey, it wasn't the pig food. It was grace. Because he said, even my father's servants have better than I have. See, his father never stopped looking for him. I want you to know, I'm loving this sermon today. Amen? This was his Lodibar. But grace filled the gap in his life. Amen? He thought he was eating pig food. And all he was eating was grace. Are you hearing me? You say, well, Pastor, that don't make a whole lot of sense. Sure it does. Sometimes grace will only give you enough to sustain you. But it's always enough to sustain you until God can get your attention. See, we give up on people, but the grace in you never gives up. Ever. See, when you give up in your natural and you give up in your mind, grace never gives up on the inside of you. Why is that? Because Christ lives and abides on the inside of you. Amen. See, he didn't do it to himself. He did this to himself. The prodigal did this to himself, but yet grace found him. Grace found Joseph in the pit his brothers put him in to stop his destiny. In their minds, they said, this is how we will get rid of him. But what they didn't realize, that even though they put him in the pit, it didn't make any difference, because what went in the pit with him was the grace of God. And even though he didn't have a physical ladder, and there was no ladder to bring him out, it was grace that brought him out. And even though he was sold into slavery and he had no physical way to be able to get free, it's okay, because grace was with him on that journey. Grace was with him in Potiphar's house. Grace was with him in the prison. Grace was that which finally exalted him to second in command to Pharaoh. Grace pursued him even though physically and naturally there was no evidence. But my favorite was the Samaritan woman. When grace found a Samaritan woman in her Lodibar, she had exhausted herself in trying to satisfy herself and the thirst in the natural in every way she could. She tried to put her faith and hope in man, thinking somehow man would somehow feel the longing desire in her life. But no matter what man she went to, he could not satisfy. Think about it today. She came to the well. She came to not only Jacob's well. Listen to me. She came to Jacob's well, naturally thirsting. That day that she came to drink of that well naturally, there sat the living well. Amen. She came with all of her baggage. She came with a full load of everything that she was. But do you understand? You think it's by the natural that Jesus made his way to Samaria. There was no strategic or logical reason why Jesus should make the ring to make the trip to Samaria. But you see, grace doesn't make sense. Grace has no logic to it. Grace touched him and drove him and directed him to that well of Jacob. And on that day when that woman came forth, not just any woman, many women filled their buckets at that well. But in that divine appointment, at that divine moment, there sat Jesus upon that well. And in her exhaustion, in her thirst, she found the well of grace. Oh, I think many times she tried to resolve and said, is there any way out of my mess? And on that day, she heard the words of Jesus and he said, my grace is sufficient for you and all of your mess. See, grace carries us when we can't carry ourselves. Mephibosheth could not come himself. He could not come on his own power. See, that's the beauty of grace. When we don't have the strength and the ability, when we have exhausted ourselves, We don't realize that what lies within us is an inexhaustible source of power and ability. That when we are tired and what we call bone tired, when we cannot go another step, it is grace that lives and abides within us, and it carries us always to the throne of grace. God knows where you are. God knows where you live. God knows your address. God does not abandon you when you have abandoned Him. God is with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you, but be with you even unto the end of your little tiny world. It's amazing, isn't it, how small your world can become. But it's okay, because when you have shrunk to that smallness in your own eyes, God sees you no matter where you are. God sees you no matter where you are. Grace carries us when we can't carry ourselves. So therefore, David sent messengers of grace to bring Mephibosheth to the throne. Grace is dependent on the king's ability, not our ability. Grace is not dependent upon my gifts, my talents, or my position. Grace is dependent upon the king's ability, not mine. Grace is extended, but we must receive it. So Lodibar literally becomes like the brook Cherith. And let me say this to you today. My infirmity literally can become my identity. See, Lodibar is usually not a geographical place. It's a state of mind. We find ourselves in a desolate place, hiding in our own woundedness. See, this is where I found myself 8 years ago when I limped into Cornerstone Church. I sat on the right-hand side of the church. I'll never forget sitting on the right-hand of the side of the church. And when I looked and I saw, and I thought to myself, my God, how big is this place? And I realized Sunday when I stood in front of the church Sunday, and I realized, and the church was packed with thousands of people, and I stood there and I realized, isn't it amazing the first day that I came, how large and how over-encompassing the whole building was. And it was amazing to me in that moment how small the church had become. Not small in size, not small in vision, but how intimate it had become. It wasn't that the church had changed. I had changed. See, many people are looking for something to bring them their victory. They're looking for somebody to lay hands on them. They're looking for somebody to be the answer. But I can tell you this, until Jesus Christ is the answer for your life, you're always going to live in your misery and in your Lodibar. 8 years ago, I realized week after week, I sat there and finally the Word of God began to penetrate into my heart and into my tiredness, into my resentment. Some wanted me to spend time, personal time with Bishop. They would encourage me, you need to spend time. You need to let him get to know you. But you see, then I didn't need the man. I needed the message of grace. Knowing the man would come later. The agents of grace and restoration were all the ones that sat around me week after week. The people that sat there that encouraged me, that strengthened me week after week. God sent many messengers of grace to me as I sent there. And because of it, and because of that house, amen, God restored us back to the place of our destiny. If I had not been in that place of grace, if I had not been where there had been the messengers of grace, I would have never heard that message. But if I would have stayed in my Lodibar, if I would have stayed in that place of destitution, if I would have stayed in my woundedness, if I would have stayed hidden in that place, I want you to understand that my life would have gone nowhere. But I heard it and I received it. But you see, to leave this barren place, this place of destitution, be careful, because if we don't leave when the invitation comes, the stream begins to dry up and the word of the Lord has come. My grace is sufficient, he says, to keep me or to deliver me. See, I had to decide, Lodibar is not my dwelling place. This is my hiding place in my woundedness. I had to decide this could no longer be my place. I could no longer hide in my woundedness. See, it's time to abandon my crippled past. It's time to abandon my crippled life. It was time to abandon my crippled mentality. Let God restore you back to your royal position to be the son of God. I heard God say to me, just like the prodigal was still a son, even though that he was in the pig pen. But when God's grace finally broke through, he received a revelation of his full inheritance instead of being what he thought he was. What I am saying to you today is this, is that you can live and be hopeless in your mind and say, yeah, but pastor, I've received the touch of grace, but I go back Monday and I'm back in my situation again. But here's the difference. Do you have a greater revelation of the grace of God? Do you have a greater revelation of God's grace? See, stuck in Lodibar is hard time, baby. Time that is slow and dark. Time has taken your dreams. But let God lift you up and bring you to the table of the King today. Eat and be filled with His forgiveness and His grace today. Even if your family has been taken from you, even though there's nothing about you, I am here to tell you that God's grace will lift you out. No matter that you don't have the ability, you don't have the strength, it's okay, because God has sent a messenger of grace to tell you that He will lift you out and He will bring you to the King's table. You cannot do it in your own power. You've tried to do it in your own strength. That's what keeps failing us. See, when I sat there at Cornerstone 8 years ago, we joke about it a lot of times, Karen and I. We joke about it in saying that my greatest strength, my greatest gift is my strength. My greatest gift is my unwillingness to bend and my stubbornness. But my greatest enemy is my unwillingness to bend and my stubbornness, my self-reliance, my image that I cannot be hurt, I cannot be disappointed. And when I sat there, I was reminded this past week how that I didn't invite myself into the room, but God made a way for me to be invited inside the room. If you're not careful, when the invitation of grace comes, be careful, because what can happen is this, so easily. We can miss and believe that it's okay. Lodibar is where I'm staying. Lodibar is where I'm living. But how many knows? Lodibar means one thing. It's the end of the road. That's what Lodibar was. Lodibar was the end of the road for Mephibosheth. See, he couldn't even run away again. He didn't have the resources. He didn't have the strength. He didn't have the connections to go anywhere except Lodibar. You know what's sad is that there are people who sit here in this place, in this house of grace, in this house of deliverance, but still in their minds they live in Lodibar. Can I tell you today, you don't have to live in Lodibar. Even though you don't think anybody sees you, even though you don't have your own ability to come to the King's table, even though it seems that no one has pursued you, God's grace will find you.
God's grace will pursue you, and God's grace will bring you back to the table of the Lord. Can you say amen today? As God speaks to your heart today, with every head bowed and every eye closed today, and as we close the service, and you would say today, Pastor, I'm in Lodibar right now, and I can say that I can associate with Mephibosheth more than I can associate with David. That out of my mouth comes destitution and reproach. Out of my mouth comes disapproval and disappointment. Disappointed in myself, disappointed in my life, disappointed in the decisions I've made. I'm in Lodibar today, Pastor. Would you raise your hand right where you're at and say, Pastor, that's me. I'm in Lodibar. I am in Lodibar. Is there anybody here today? Say, Pastor, that's me. I see your hand. Anyone else? Say, Pastor, I am in Lodibar. There's no doubt about it. That's where I have found myself today, is in Lodibar. Anyone else? I see your hand. And how many would say today is this, is that, Pastor, I realize today, more so than ever before, that God's grace, I've begun to come out, but I needed to be reminded today that God is, it's not going to be my ability, but it's going to have to be by the ability of God to deal with the circumstances of my life. I can't do it. I don't have the strength. I don't have the ability. And that's what I'm coming to realize more and more, is that it's going to have to be God's ability, God's strength, God's gifting in my life, because I can't do it myself. Would you raise your hand right now? I see your hand. I see your hand. I see your hand. I see your hand. Can't be by mine. I can't do it. I can't lead my way out right now in Jesus' name. Come on, everybody stand with us right now. People find it difficult. It's not in the fact of receiving, but how do I walk out what I've received? How do I live that out? Let me tell you something. It's not walked out by your works. You can't earn your way to the king's table. Don't have the ability. Do you hear me? We want to earn our way. We want to somehow earn our way. Somehow through our goodness, somehow that we're going to do enough good works, or we're going to do enough right things, we're going to pay enough tithes, we're going to attend church enough, we're going to get prayed for enough, we're going to get enough hands laid on us enough. That's going to bring us to the king's table. What brings us to the king's table is realizing I deserve to be at the king's table. Not by my goodness, not by my works, but because he first loved me. The hardest thing that I had to deal with, I'll never forget this. I had lived in such a small world, how many knows, you don't know how small the world you live in until you get outside that world and you begin to look back into that world and you realize how small that world really is. You don't realize how small a world is until you get into a bigger world. And when I came to Cornerstone, all of a sudden I was thrust into this global ministry and thrust in. And I had the bishop over this ministry inviting me into the room. And I was so rejected, so self-loathing, because I thought that I had made so many wrong mistakes. I'll never forget the first time. I got to tell you this story. I've never told this here. Bishop came by me. I was standing at a conference back away from everybody. And he came by and he shook my hand and said, Mark, he said, look, man, he said, I'm telling you now, right now, you are a part of me, and I want you to come back. And I want you to fellowship. I want you to come back with me and be back with me in the back, right? Like, yay! On the inside, right? Yay! Right? Maybe some of you can't even associate with this. So you think, oh, wow, somebody's finally accepted me. Hey, maybe I'm not all bad. So with reluctance, I take off, right? And I'm going to go back to the back. And here stands an usher. He don't know me from nobody. Okay? Nobody told him. Are you hearing me? Because you can't get in the back unless... Because you got a lot of crazy people. I mean, when you got a global ministry like that, there are some crazy people that look just to get in the back so they can do crazy stuff. You wouldn't believe it. So here's this big hawking guy coming to the door. This guy doesn't have nobody, doesn't know him from Adam. And guess how, and what, you know what comes out of my mouth? I said, well, Bishop said I could come back. You know how many times somebody's told this guy this? And so I'm standing there like I'm standing in my birthday suit asking this guy to let me through the door. And I can tell you, reproach and shame came all over me. And I said, forget about it. I'll never forget. I was so embarrassed, just humiliated. And let me tell you something. I'm not somebody you want to humiliate. You don't want to embarrass me in front of people. This brother's fortunate that it was just me and him. It took every bit of self-restraint. That rejection welled up in me, and all I wanted to do was get a hold of his scrawny little neck and say, I don't think you know what you're saying. But I remember I ran out, not ran, but I left and said, I'll forget about it. It's okay. He said, no, I'll go back. And I said, no, man, forget about it. It's okay. And I left, and I remember driving home and that shame and all of it. And those voices came to me in Lodibar and said to me, see? See? You think you've arrived and you haven't arrived. You ain't nowhere. You are just exactly what you thought you are. Nobody. Because everybody had left me. Betrayed, you have no idea the level of betrayal. Everything I had worked for decades was taken from me. I never told that story to Bishop until years after that, we were sitting at a table with Pastor Smith, and I told that story, and the look on Bishop's face, he said, Mark, why didn't you come to me? I said, because Bishop, it wasn't your problem. It was my problem, and I had to resolve that. You say, Pastor, why are you saying that? Because 7 days ago, I stood in that pulpit on a Sunday morning. And there was no shame. There was no reproach. And I realized standing there, I had been delivered from Lodibar. And I stood there in the power of my gifting and realized at that moment, God gave me an opportunity to minister to tens of thousands of people on a Sunday morning. If I would have stayed in Lodibar, God only knows what would have happened to me that day. Are you hearing me? I sucked in my disappointment. I pulled it up within me. And I said, you know what? I'm not going to quit. And I came back the following Sunday. And I sat there, man, and I was just so... Shame, I can tell you that everything within you is like, see, they're just elitists and they want to exclude you and they really don't want you to be a part. They really cared. They would have told the usher. But I raised my hands and I worshiped God. And not too long after that, when Bishop came to me and asked me to teach at Global. And it wasn't too long after that, he stood in the pulpit on a Sunday morning. It was packed from top to bottom. And in the midst of that crowd, and I remember I was still sitting on the right-hand side. I switched from there because you don't want to sit on the right-hand side because that's where all the bass is. And if you sit there, you really got to like loudness of music. We eventually shifted over to the other side of the church. We were too old for the right side. And I'll never forget sitting there. He stood in the middle of his message and he pointed his finger at me and he said, "Mark, God is causing your hands to draw back. And the arrow that is in your hands, you are the arrow of God. You are in the hands of God. And God wants you to know that He has drawn you back. And He is going to let go. And you are going to hit your mark." I want you to know this year has been the toughest year. And the enemy wanted to bring back thoughts of Lodibar. As people have struggled with their identity and the destiny and the will of God for this house. And I can tell you that I hit some low spots this year that I hadn't hit in a long time. But God reminded me when I couldn't bring myself in to the throne of God. Time and time again, God would lift me up by His grace. God would send me messages of grace like Robert Paul. And he'd say, "Hey, you know what, Mark? I just want you to know, you're on my heart. I don't know why, but is everything okay?" And God sent messages of grace like that to me in the seasons of my life. You say, "Pastor, why are you saying this to us?" Because I want you to know, sometimes you think you're the only one that goes through stuff. I wouldn't tell you this today unless I was on the other side of it. If you want to live in Lodibar, if you want to live in no vision, if you want to live where you're at, if you want to blame the rest of the world, if you want to blame your crippleness, you see, that's the one thing. When it's not important who dropped me. It's not important anymore. It's not important who dropped me or why they dropped me. See, we get lost in the who and the why. And what you need to get lost in is not who dropped you or why you were dropped, but you need to get lost in the fact that God has not forgotten you in your crippledness. God has not forgot you where you're at. No, everything may not be perfect right now. Everything may not be copacetic. Everything may not be in line with how you think it should be. But God wants you to know today is this, is that God has not forgotten you and that God shall remember you and God will bring you out of that. But you're going to have to look beyond your need. You're going to have to remember that God is there. And He will bring you out. Why? Because you've been predestined to be at the King's table. Are you hearing me today? How many can say today, "Pastor, Lodibar is not my home"? Amen. Lodibar.